Seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Good Friday was brought about as a result of Jesus' betrayal. So on this day, Christ willingly, I said willingly, gave his life for us and suffered. He suffered beyond our imagination. This day, though, is really about a four-letter word, love. A love shown and given to us by God. For God is love. God has such a deep and incredible love for each of us. For that, we should be so thankful. For in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, "Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up. This command I have received from my Father." Jesus' death and resurrection as part of God's plan for salvation are for the world. And they are under his control. His full control. He's never does anything without having control over it. Even with what we see going on today, he is in control. He was in control on this night. All the way. He's been in control since Palm Sunday in this Holy Week. Never lose sight of that. No one could take his life from him. He sacrificed it voluntarily. And Tim, oh, what love. A love that is proven and shown by what Jesus did. Even knowing what lie ahead, he prayed for us. Prayed for us. Because he loved us. He started praying for us the moment we got saved. See, the world can't enjoy the benefits of his prayers. In John chapter 17, John chapter 17. Verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He's praying for us. He will not stop praying for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. We there? Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost, which that means complete and perfect, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. At this very moment, he is lifting up your specific situation before the Father. And that prayer is never ending. Our prayers, when we're praying, is never ending. We don't quit till we see people going without oxygen, with things dropping off their face. We keep praying. We keep praying till people get a liver, till people get a kidney. We don't quit praying. And Jesus does not quit praying for us. He prayed that Satan would not touch you. John 17, verse 15. I'm going to turn there so I can go along with you guys turning the page. But I want to read this out of the Amplified Classic Edition. Jesus praying. Okay. I do not ask that you will take them out of the world, but that you will keep and protect them from the evil one. He was praying for us so that the evil one would not come against us. And he was praying to who? The Father. You got to remember, he's praying to the God. There is no other gods. Amen. He's the only God. Amen. He's the only living God. Yes. All the other ones are man-made gods. Amen. They're pieces of wood, pieces of gold, and they ain't nothing but that. Amen. And that means they truly don't have no value. He has prayed for us in advance for our greatest hour of testing, as he did for Peter. In Luke 22:32. He said, but I pray for you that your faith should not fail. Right there. He prays for us so that our faith will not fail. Amen. Whatever you are facing, he's praying for you to have the strength in your faith to stand. And when you don't think you can stand, stand some more. Your faith will give you the ability to. Because faith is what you have in Jesus Christ. And if you have the confidence in him, you will be able to stand. Your faith will not fail. Because it's in him. Now here is the most important fact of Jesus praying for us. He says we are his. And that, folks, is love. His love for us is not just tender, it's fierce. Okay? Consider the mama grizzly as she snuggles her cubs down to bed. She is, in essence, what she's showing is love. That is what that is when she's snuggling them and getting them all ready. Now, try to come between her and her cub. Yeah. The loving mother instantly becomes the most terrifying creature on earth. She will stop at nothing to protect her cub. Both tender moment and terrifying one are expressions of the same love. Did you get that? Now here's the thing. That instinct is from God. The same Jesus who comforts us with unmatched tenderness turns his wrath on the evil one when we are threatened. I don't know about you, but I just got goosebumps. I love it. Now, it would be breathtaking to see the difference between his intercession when we need comfort and when we need to be rescued from Satan's attack. I don't know. Like I said, I can just feel that all over me. He will not let anything come between you and him. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Now, what if we could hear Jesus praying in the other room for us or praying for you? Man, you'd be able to take on a million enemies right at one time because you know he's praying for you in the next room. So think about that. He is praying for you. Even in your darkest down times, he's praying for you. You're not alone. See, Satan tries to come and get you out of that, but Jesus is there. He is there. He's got his hand upon you, and he's praying for you. You got to get a picture of that. When you're down, that's who you got to go to. Go to him right away, because if you don't, the devil will beat you up. He is relentless. But we have the victory through Christ. His prayers and his love for us are what drove him forward to the cross. In Luke 22, verse 15, then he said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He was excited about it. He knew it was coming, but he was excited about it. He knew full well what the plan of God entailed for him in the coming hours. The worst atrocity possible was a man that was fully God and fully man would be persecuted, beaten beyond human description, and put to death on a cross at Golgotha. Yet, it was the most wonderful and sacrificial acts of love in the history of humanity. Without the sacrifice of the perfect, spotless Lamb, the only Son of God, Jesus Christ, humanity, all of humanity was doomed. But he was obedient because he loved the Lord. He loved his Lord. He loved his Father. And that's what we're commanded to do. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Come on. This loving act was predicted almost 1,000 years before the crucifixion ever took place. Turn to Isaiah, and we get to Isaiah 53, and we're going to camp out there. So, Isaiah 53, chapter 1, 1 through 3. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus knows sorrow. He has experienced the pain that we feel. And he's acquainted with feelings of grief. Because of this, we can call out to him. He can bring us comfort and a peace that only he can. He's experienced them firsthand. What you are going through, he went through. No matter what it is, he went through it. There's nothing new under the sun. He's been through it all. He has suffered it. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Nowhere in the Old Testament is this prophecy clearer that Christ was to suffer and then to enter into his glory. This is the most important act for salvation of sinners through the Son of God. The low condition God submitted himself to, a human form, and his appearance in the world, not at all agreeable to the ideas of the Jews. They were making a different vision of what their Messiah was supposed to be. It was expected that he should come in majesty. Instead of that, he grew up as a tender plant, showing gentleness, kindness, and affection, and came making his triumphal entry, riding on a small donkey colt. His whole life was not only humble as to the outward condition, but also sorrowful. Being made sin for us, he underwent the sentence sin had exposed us to. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus our Lord." In Isaiah 53, 4 through 9, in these verses is the account of the sufferings of Christ. Also, the design of his sufferings. It was all for sins. In our place, Jesus suffered and died. Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted because of sin. Not his sin, for he knew no sin. It was for our sins. Each and every one of us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Passion Translation says, "For God made the only one who did not know sin to become sin." That is the sin offering for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God through our union with him. This one verse, perhaps, is the greatest verse in the New Testament to describe our salvation through our sinless Savior. His substitutionary death on the cross. Substitutionary for us. I thank you, Jesus. On the cross, a great exchange was made. All our sins were left there. Our guilt was removed and forever gone. And we walked away with all of God's righteousness. We are seen by the Father as righteous as His Son. I'll say that again. We are seen by the Father as righteous as His Son. Is that sinking in? That's what Jesus did for you. When God looks at the righteousness of His Son, He looks at you the same way. The same way. Christ is making intercession for us. Intercession creates meetings. He is the intercessor of the meeting. Let me give you an illustration. There's a figure hangs on a cross between heaven and earth. And a meeting is about to happen. One is a good and pleasant one. The other one, ugly and violent. A man is about to meet his bride, the ecclesia. And a serpent is about to meet a mighty right hand to the jaw. Means you're going to lose some teeth over this. Now, Ephesians 5, 31 through 32. As the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Now, for the second part. Psalm 3, verse 7. Arise, O Lord, rescue me, my God. Slap all my enemies in the face. Shatter the teeth of the wicked. That was David. My Live Compassion Translation. Rise up and help me, Yahweh. Come and save me, God. For you will slap my enemies in the face, breaking the power of their words to harm me. Words to harm me. You got to sit down and make sure that you speak to those words when you get up, because there are people that don't know how to shut their mouths. There are people who innocently don't know what they're speaking against you in a negative fashion. You might be in a battle, and here you got other people speaking, and it brings you down. You don't even know it. Instead of speaking something uplifting about you, no. They get into the gossip and say, did you hear what he got? He's not going to make it. You know how so-and-so didn't make it. You know, shut up. And then we don't need to help them either by speaking what we speak of ourselves. We need to learn to shut up and put a guard over our mouths. You heard Vicki and Shirley making decrees about that. And that's why a lot of times, I mean, you come, I can hold that and put a clip on there for you. Say, yeah, Pastor, that's me. I need one. Yeah, because see. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. What are you?
Healed.
Right. There you go. I love that. And it's what you speak over yourself. I don't care what you're going through and what you feel like. You keep saying, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. And the more you say it, the more you speak to your body, you're going to find out you get healed. God. Jesus. John chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate ordered Jesus to be brutally beaten with a whip of leather straps embedded with metal. This leather whip, embedded with sharp pieces of bone and metal, was known as the scorpion. Historians record that many people never survived this cruel flogging. The whips were known to break open the flesh, cutting deep, tearing up muscles, tearing up ligaments and tendons, all the way to the bone. How many of you saw the Passion of the Christ? And there was nothing like that, but when he hit that on the table and pulled it back, that was like, and then you know he was going, that guy was just laughing. You know that what was in that man, there was a demon in that man. As he was slinging it for all he could. He was slinging it where it hooked him on the, you know, they didn't show it, but it hooked him on the back. It hooked him on the face. It hooked him on the back of his legs. They literally ripped him to shreds. And it was his love for us that enabled him to endure such a brutal beating. What great love he had and he has for us to this day. Because see, he's alive. He's alive. This isn't the end of the story. And we get to Sunday. That's fun time, right? Well, this actually, I mean, he went through it. But for us, we're looking to say, wow, he did it for me. And that's all we're trying to get through to you, what happens this night. And that's it. What he did for you on the cross. The beating that he took. And he took away your sins. He took away your sins. Tim, I got a question for you. What's love got to do with it?
Everything.
Oh, yeah. I think you heard. I heard an echo with you.
Yeah.
What's love got to do with it?
Everything.
Hallelujah. And Nikki says hello. And that's what he says. He got everybody down there in Florida saying that.
Yeah.
What's love got to do with it? After that beating, he carried his cross on his back up to the hill called Calvary. I have no idea with that type of being how he did that. And I know that they got him somebody to help him along to go up there. But he was willingly put in carrying that cross. He carried that cross all the way up that hill. All the way up there. That's where he put that light, brother. Up on that hill called Calvary. Jesus carried a 9-foot tall with a crossbar 5 to 6 feet across. It was estimated to be about 300 pounds. Hey, Charles, what's 40 pounds of dirt feel like? Pretty heavy, huh? Try it, that's 300 pounds he carried across. And as he carried it, more pain, splinters digging into his back. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's talking about self-deception there, folks. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the Lord has laid. The Hebrew word laid here can also mean to make intercession. Mm-hmm. 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent. So he opened up not his mouth. In John 19, verses 9 through 12, it says this, Pilate took Jesus back inside after he had beaten him, had him flogged, took him back inside the praetorium. And he said to him, where have you come from? But once again, silence fell in the room. Perplexed, Pilate said, are you going to play deaf? Don't you know that I have the power to grant you your freedom or nail you to a tree? And Jesus answered, you would have no power over me at all unless it was given to you from above. This is why the one who betrayed me is guilty of even greater sin. We might obviously think that that's Judas. However, some have studied out this and believe it to be Caiaphas, who handed Jesus over to Pilate, as we read here. But in fact, it was the evil spirits of darkness who were controlling Pilate and moving in the hearts of all involved to crucify Jesus. The dark powers would be the ones to experience the tremendous judgment unleashed on them by the power of the cross and resurrection. They were men. They were driven by a spirit because they were not born again. Verse 12. From then on, Pilate tried to find a way out of his situation and to set himself free. But the Jewish authorities shouted him down. If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is an enemy of the emperor. See, Pilate liked his appointed political position. He liked it way too much. This caused him great grief, because he did not want to lose it. So this is what overruled Pilate for his desire to let Jesus go. But instead, he sent him off to be crucified. But what did he do before that? He took a basin and washed his hands and said, I wish myself out of all responsibilities. Too late, dude. Way too late. I wouldn't want to be where some of them are right now. Mm-mm. Verse 8, we're back in Isaiah. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus always spoke the truth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Now that grief is different than the grief at the beginning, where it talks about he bore our sorrows and our griefs. There are two different words here, but you see them written as the same. So if you do your homework and look at the different one, this one means to be wounded. Means to be wounded. The other ones talk about sickness. This talks about to be wounded. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to wound him. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Christ's sacrifice results in the birth of spiritual offspring. See, he will see his offspring and enjoy living his life through them. That's you and me. That's you and me. That's exciting. Hey, that's exciting. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant, shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. That's talking about us. Because he poured out his soul unto death. Jesus shares the spoils of his victory on the cross and resurrection with us. The mighty ones. The strong. That's why we got to stand in faith. Stand strong. And we don't think you can stand, you just keep on standing. He purchased our victory, our salvation, our emotional wholeness, our healing, our deliverance, and our triumph over every foe. Over every foe. And Jesus did it out of love for each and every one of us. And if you were the only one, he would have did it for you. He does everything personally. That's why when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's you're making a relationship. You're making it personal. You're getting to know him closer. And the more you stay in his word, the more you communicate and pray to him, the more you build up that relationship, which becomes more intimate with him. And then you'll find out there's greater rewards for you. The greater and more the closer you draw to him, the stronger you will be. You will be able to face any foe, as it says, because of what he did on the cross. What he did on the cross was for you and me. It empowers us. It empowers us. When we look to the strength of the cross, we can overcome. And that's who we are. We are overcomers through Christ. So let us honor him tonight as we take Holy Communion. Amen. Amen. Amen.